Looking at Psalm 133 this morning. If you're not a frequenter of this room on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at these psalms of ascent or of ascents that are gathered together toward the end of the book of Psalms. We've been looking at them. These are traveling songs, so if you're on the road today, you can identify. They were collected as the psalms kind of coalesced under the work of the Spirit and among His people. There were numbers of the psalms that seemed to fit the idea of going up to Jerusalem for one of the great feasts. There were these three annual feasts, and from all over the nation of Israel, all the tribes, they would gather and worship. And so as the Psalters, the book of Psalms, came together, these seemed particularly fitting as those that would be sung along the road. So these are road songs. You know about traveling. Especially if you travel with people, it can be very intense. It can either be some moments are kind of like a joyful elixir. You know, here we are, and you sing, kind of singing along the road together, having a good time. You all want to stop at the same restaurant, and then that didn't happen. Or it can be kind of a. Sometimes it can be kind of a thick sludge. That condensation of time and people in a car or in some other vehicle, and maybe the song is not as happy a one. This morning's song, road song, is a happy one, and the prayer we would have that the Spirit would work among us as we pray, come down, O love divine, is that this would be the song we would want to sing as He gathers us. Let's pray together. So, Father, we ask that. It's a big thing to ask that You would do what Your Word describes, but it's what You love to do. You do it all the time. So we ask You to do it this time. Do it among us. Do it in Your church, wherever she gathers and wherever she lives, wherever she worships You. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 133. It's a song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Thus far, God's word, He does bless it to His people. Here's the deal. We're going to look at three words, two pictures, and one hope. Okay, so we're narrowing it down. Three words, two pictures, and one hope. First word, right there. You don't even need the outline. You got your Bible open or your phone app or whatever. Behold. That's a word that's a look of there. Do you see that? It's all over the Bible, and it points to something. Sometimes it's something really bad or something really frightening. Sometimes something really good. But it's always something that matters. It's like, don't miss this. And in this case, it's the, hey, you got to see this. Brothers together. I mean, together, together. I mean, happy together. Get a load of that. You see, it's a surprise. So if it wasn't all that fun getting over here in the car this morning, the Bible writers knew that. David knew it. The Spirit of God knows it. And so when it does happen, when there is that, it's noteworthy. It's like, look at that. The Bible knows about brothers. Cain and Abel. We just got through spending a good bit of time with Jacob and Esau here in this congregation. Even Miriam and Aaron, who's referenced in our psalm, kind of tended to fight it out with Moses. That wasn't happy. David's brothers thought he was the punk kid and kind of would run him off, go back to the sheep. And even Jesus's brothers, according to the flesh, when he was out ministering in public, they came out to get him to take the crazy brother home. But it doesn't go well. usually with brothers. So, but in this case, it's like, look, brothers together, look at there. That's your first word, look at there, or behold. But then we get this word, how good. Good's one of those words that means everything means nothing. What, you know, that's good. I mean, it 562 times that word in the Old Testament shows up. And it means all kind of things. But we use it so, well, like the Bible does frequently. It kind of, like, what does it mean here? That doesn't, it's kind of, when, in the Bible, when you see something good, it's ravishing. When you taste something good, it's delicious. When you smell something good, it's perfume. When it's a good day, it's like the best day ever. God has really done something. If it's a good place, you want to go there and stay there. I want to go to Rivendell. I'm a hobbit. Yeah. Second breakfast, 11sies. You can talk to your friend later if you hadn't seen the movies or read the book. Rivendell was the house of Elrond, and every time I read through one of those, either The Hobbit or the trilogy, I just think, man, I got to get me some Rivendell. Listen to what this isn't from The Hobbit. Elrond, his house was perfect, whether you liked food or sleep or work or storytelling or singing or just sitting and thinking best, or a pleasant mixture of all of them. Evil things did not come into that valley. Later in the book, it says of one of the characters, weariness fell from him soon in that house, and he had many a merry jest and dance, early and late, with the elves of the valley. That's good. And when good is ascribed to God, what it's describing is his intentions and his action to bring every good thing and pour it out on his people. So the psalmist says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And so what David is saying here, what the psalmist is saying here by the Spirit, is that what's happening here in this psalm, what is happening with those brothers, sisters, what's happening there in that family is sweet, as the use of the word was at least a couple of years ago. It was good. It smelled good, that we get from Paul of the aroma of Christ. It was a good place to be, and it was a good day to be there. And then we get this other word, pleasant. Pleasant isn't a word that usually gets an exclamation point, isn't it? Like, oh, he was so pleasant. It's kind of a, faint praise. For everybody my age or older, you remember the Andy Griffith Show and the reruns, but I think it was, they were fixed. I don't know who was getting fixed up, whether it was Gomer, Goober, Ernest T. Bass, but he kept asking, but is she pretty? And Andy was saying, well, and finally he said, she's pleasant. She's pleasant. So, you know, pleasant is not, you know, listen, when the Bible uses, let me tell you where else the Bible uses it. It uses the word a number of times, but let me tell you where else it uses it. The Song of Solomon. In the first chapter, verse 16, I've got it written down here, I think. Yeah, verse 16. This is the bride to her groom. Behold, you are beautiful. My beloved, truly, there's the word. Delightful. That's the way the ESV translates it. It ascribes that delightfulness to the groom. Some of the older translations ascribe it to the activity. Delightful. So Isaac Watts, old hymn writer, he wrote every psalm into a singable song. And one of his renditions of Psalm 33 starts out this way. Lo, that's like, look at here. What an entertaining sight are brothers that agree. What a delightful, good, entertaining sight. That was entertaining up here this morning, wasn't it? That's three words, two pictures. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron. If that does a whole lot for you, if you just want some of that, raise your hand. Oh, we got one. For me, I'm like, yeah, really? It just kind of sounds messy to me. When I interned in a church, I remember the pastor wanted to preach on the unity in the church, and he said, anybody out there, he asked the staff, anybody out there know any passages in the Bible that I could preach on unity, don't give me the one about oil on the beard. And this was South Florida. It just didn't sound good. Now, if you lived in a dry and a dusty place, like, you know, the ancient Near East, you would, that might sound pretty good to you. But that's not the main point here. For years, I want to say up until last Monday, but maybe a little before that, I didn't understand why Aaron was stuck in there. It's like, you know, the Bible kind of changes. It's just to kind of keep it interesting. Sometimes we got Aaron, sometimes we got Jacob, sometimes we got Isaac, you know, sometimes we got Israel. And it's like they just kind of change the names just to be creative, you know, so they can say they didn't say the same thing every time. It's not that. So, and I would read this psalm, maybe you've read it this way, and I just thought you could put any old name in there. The point is, it's like if you had oil dripping down your face. But the name Aaron is there on purpose. Aaron, who was Aaron? He was the priest. And to put Aaron in there is talking about the priestly office. The oil flowing down on the beard of Aaron was the oil anointing him to the office of priest, to the act of being the priest when he came to offer the sacrifice. You know, got washed, he got anointed to go in there. So it's not just talking about that feels good to, you know, a little suntan lotion here and put some zinc oxide on your face or whatever you like. It's saying that this was like Aaron being set apart to be a priest. That's good. So what does the priest do? It's talking about all the priests. I can't even give away my point, all the priests. It's a priesthood of believers. He says, I'm going to make you a holy nation, a whole nation of priests. And so when David says here, it's like when brothers dwell together in unity, he's saying this is a priest thing. That when that happens, it's fulfilling that promise that you're going to be a priesthood of believers. That you're a nation of those who do what priests do. What do priests do? They intercede. They're the ones who deal with the sacrifice that takes away my sin. And by the way, it's not unimportant that the oil smell good. The priestcraft was a dirty, bloody, messy, smelly business in this day. These men were butchers. And they wore the robe and the aroma of the butchery that they did. And so it was important. Let's just say form and function went together with this anointing. It set them apart, but it also did for them in a aromatic way, in a visual way, what they were to be doing. And that is to say, taking us to the sacrifice that cleans us and refreshes us. So I'm going to look at, right quick, at three ways that you who are a priesthood of believers, that is those who deal with this like those who have the anointing of Aaron flowing on them. First, we cover each other with love. You know the verse, love covers a multitude of sins. So one of the things we do for each other is we cover. I'm going to read a Martin Luther quote. Luther says, "Learn to seek your neighbor as a lost sheep, to cover his shame with your honor. Be a cover for his sins." He said, "But now when people come together, they hack one another to pieces to prove how fiercely they fight against sin. Therefore, you men, whenever you come together, do not hack the people to pieces. And likewise, you women, when you come together, cover the shame of others and do not make wounds which you cannot heal. And if you come across two people sinning, throw your cloak over both and close the door. Why? Because you would that it should be done so to you." So one of the functions we cover, we do as those who bring Christ to each other, is we just cover sins. We absorb some things. We're not looking for stuff. When it comes upon us, we cover it. Second thing is we do indeed give each other Christ. I say when we cover sins, it doesn't mean we ignore it. We cover it from other people, but we apply Christ to the person. Listen, I need you to do that for me, and you need to do it for each other. Bonhoeffer, a Luther follower, okay, so I'm winding our way through history here. In his little book, Life Together, some of you have read Life Together, exquisite book on community. He wrote it and then was martyred by the Nazis shortly before Hitler killed himself. It's an irony of history. It was just weeks before Hitler was no more that he had Bonhoeffer martyred. But Bonhoeffer had written this in that little book. I'm going to quote. It's about this long, okay, so... Christianity means community only through and in Jesus Christ. We belong to one another only through and in Jesus Christ. The Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. But just a quick aside, he doesn't say if one becomes uncertain and discouraged. He says when. It's going to happen to you and to me. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged, for by himself he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs his brother man as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother solely because of Christ. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. I'm going to read that again. I'll say that again. The Christ... I'm going to say it, I will personalize it. As to me and my own sin, and my own need to see this Jesus portrayed before me as crucified and risen, okay, as to that, the Christ in my own heart is weaker than the Christ in your word to me. It's the way it works. His own heart is uncertain. I'm quoting again. His own heart is uncertain. His brother's is sure. God gives us this certainty through our brother. Our brother breaks the circle of self-deception. So that's one, we cover sin. We don't make a thing out of it so everybody else gets to look at it. Cover it up. And then we go, we deal with each other, and we give each other not just accountability, but we give each other absolution. Okay, I'll tell people this all the time. Get an accountability group, that's fine. But if it's an accountability group that's not also an absolution group, you're cooked. You're just going to learn how to lie to each other. You're just, the self-deception will stay there. So, one, we cover it as to what everybody else needs to know. And then we take Christ to each other that he covers it thoroughly. And then finally, three, not finally for the sermon, finally for these three things, just so you'll know. We show the, but remember, it's 3-2-1, so it's, I'm picking up momentum. We're rolling downhill. Thirdly, we show the world what Christ is like. Part of our being a priesthood of believers is, you know, intra, that is among us. But part of that being a priesthood of believers is that we are the, listen, we're it. We're the way the world will know what Christ is like. They're not reading this. They don't have His Spirit yet with their eyes open. But they can see you, and they can see me, and they can see us together or not. And so when the world sees us together, and they can still behold how good and pleasant it is. Your friends, family, they may not believe a word of this, or if you try to do the Bonhoeffer thing and give them Christ out of your mouth to their heart, they can't hear that. But if they see this good and pleasant, delicious and delightful, it just may be that they want some of that. You see. It just may be that they'll say, where do you get that? Where does that come from? And as one writer says, the first thing you do is make them wish it were true. It's true. That's the first picture, is that oil flowing down Aaron's beard. The other one's a falling dew. Maybe if you've camped out, you know, up in the mountains, you get a picture of this. You get up in the morning and you're wet. And maybe that doesn't sound great either, but if you live in a dry, 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 dry place, I remember some years ago, one of my short-term mission trips, I got to go on down to Peru, to Lima, and they get 0.3 inch of rain a year. They told us when we were down there, this is a decade ago or ish, and they said it hadn't rained in, I think they said 17 years, really rained. And we were down there about a little short of 2 weeks. And by the way, they said, by the way, the showers also, they have sewage in it. So don't, you know, I don't know, put a bag over your head while you shower or tape your mouth, do something. Don't do that. Don't get it in your mouth. And so I got back and I was so dry. I remember going into the restroom at the airport. I don't remember if it was Miami, one of those trips we flew through New Jersey, but one of those airports. I went in, and normally bathrooms in airports are not my favorite place to bathe, you know, and that's not my source of water. But that day, I was so dry, I went into whichever one of those places it was, and I had never wanted to breathe water like that before. I just thought, drown me. Listen, this watering couldn't be done by hand. It had to fall. Listen, like, here's the picture. You get two pictures of stuff coming down. The anointing oil comes down, the dew comes down. That's two pictures. I'm going to keep moving. And that's a pretty entertaining sight, by the way. See somebody breathing in water out of a bathroom in the lavatory. People would have gathered around if they'd known I was in there doing it. Listen, when God does this, people look at that and they see what God's doing when they see you doing that, and as Watts would say, that's an entertaining sight. Three words, two pictures, and one hope. For there, the Lord has commanded the blessing life forevermore. Listen, when God commands something, it happens. Let there be light, there's light. Let Jesus be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, there's Jesus. When God speaks His word, it happens. When He commands a blessing, it happens. And when He does it here and now, it's a foretaste of what's going to be in absolute perfection later on. So two observations, and this is two to close, okay? So now you can start doing shuffling or whatever you do. Let me tell you, in my now I can say this, my decades of pastoral ministry, there are innumerable times, innumerable people that have shocked me by what God did in their life out of that hole we looked at a few Psalms ago. People who had wandered into the deepest kind of darkness. And, or people who just looked like they were like, I don't know, at best pleasant. You know, they came to church and sat there, but nothing was going on. So from those who were just abjectly and kind of clearly outside to those who were kind of inside but dead, but then God did something. And I can look back and recount them. Some of them I keep up with pretty closely. And they came alive. They're like, they're alive. They're whatever God has them, they're up to something. God is up to something. They looked like a dead tree and they became a green tree. Eugene Peterson says, listen, when we view each other with this expectancy, wondering what God will do today in this one and that one, it's impossible to be bored in such a community, impossible to feel alienated among such people. He said, it's an entertaining sight, Watts would say. And then secondly, something else has happened in these decades of ministry. Something that must surely I want you to hear this. Something that must surely be the result of God pouring out something from heaven. It's the rejuvenating determination of the people of God, the determination of those who know Christ, to be embarrassed by the absurd separation of people by race during the hour of worship around this table and around your meal tables at home. That finally, at least, we're all embarrassed by it. That this is not right. That's a great encouragement. That God is, in fact, doing something. And don't you look forward. I hope it happens. Things keep happening in a hurry. I want to live longer. But as this becomes more and more the fruit of the work of the Spirit among His people, and we quit looking all separated out like this, and we start looking like what it's going to look like in heaven, that's going to be fun. Isn't it? Isn't that going to be fun? It's going to be an entertaining sight when brothers agree. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that there's going to be a day when what now is unusual, and we have to say, look, there it is. It's rare, but it's beautiful. It'll become so, it'll be all in all, and it'll be the answer to the prayer, Lord Jesus, that You prayed and You said that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and You in me, that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that You sent me and love them even as You loved me. Father, we come to this table You've set not just for us in this room today, but You've set it for Your people across the ages until You gather us all, sons of Adam, daughters of Eve. You gather us all in Christ and feed us. So we ask you now to feed us at this table, that we would be delighted, and by the glories that are in Christ Jesus, even using the word as old Isaac Watts would have used it, we'd be entertained, we'd be fascinated, we'd be caught up in it. And so we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.